If you'd open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, we're going to be looking at Genesis 12, 1 through 3 for our text, but we'll begin our reading in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. Now we're continuing, this is the second in a series on the life of Abraham, and last week we looked at the genealogy, as it were, of Abraham from Adam to Abraham. But now we're going to see a focusing down after the incident at the Tower of Babel, in which God comes down, God separates men, God confuses their language. We're going to see a focus in on the line of Shem, one of the three sons of Noah. And through Shem, this genealogy comes to Abram's father, Abram, who will later be known as Abraham, Terah. And that's where we pick it up in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 11. Now, as we approach God's Word, we know and we must remember that we cannot understand God's Word, we cannot benefit from God's Word apart from His Holy Spirit. And so let us pray now and ask Him and plead with Him to speak to us through His Word. God, we do humble ourselves before You now and before Your Word, for Your Word is truth. We thank You, God, that You have given Your Word to us. You have not left us as those blind without a guide, but You have revealed to us everything that is necessary for our salvation. And now we ask, God, that You would give us, by Your Spirit, understanding. God, I pray that You would give me power by Your Spirit to boldly proclaim the truth of Your Word to Your glory. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning our reading then in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, hear now God's holy word. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. There's a story that's recounted about the famous French general and emperor, Napoleon Bonaparte. And it is this, that he was lining up his troops to inspect them. And he's going through and inspecting his troops, and his horse gets away from him, and his horse starts to run off. Now, one of these privates in his army immediately jumps into action and runs and grabs the reins of the horse and brings the horse back to the emperor. And Napoleon responds to him in this way. He says, "Thank you, Captain." Now, this is a private in the army. Napoleon says, "Thank you, Captain." And the private responds, "Of which regiment, sir?" And Napoleon says, "Of the guards." And so this private, who is now a captain, puts down his weapon and walks over to a hill upon which all of the officers were gathered. And these officers look at him like, "What are you doing here? You shouldn't be here." And his response is this: "Yes, I'm wearing the uniform of a private, but I'm an officer and I belong with you because he said so, because the emperor said so." And you see, this soldier understood that what the emperor said is as good as done. He didn't have the uniform yet, The papers might not have been drawn up, but it didn't matter because Napoleon had said it. So we also must then, like this soldier, take God at his word. Who is Napoleon but a man, but who is God but the creator of heaven and earth? And when he speaks, we listen and we obey. And we take him at his word, don't we? And we live in a state that is known as the Show Me State. And there's history to that. And it's said that one representative went to Congress and said, "I'm from Missouri. You've got to show me. You've got to prove it to me." And I think often we can be show me Christians, can't we? Well, you got to show it to me. I need this. I need that. But that's dishonoring to God. You say, "God, you said it. It's truth. You said it, it's truth." As we come to this section in the life of Abraham, who here is still going by the name Abram, his name will be changed later. But as we meet Abram here, we see his genealogy. Now, Abram was born about 2000 BC. We're told he was born in Ur of the Chaldeans. This is near the Persian Gulf, probably modern-day Iraq, around this area. And he is called then, isn't he? And they're traveling from Ur of the Chaldeans, we're told, through Haran, and they're headed to Canaan. Now, Abraham at this time is probably 75 years old. He'll live another 100 years to 175 years old. He's 75, and we're introduced in our reading to a few individuals who will come up later in the story as we go through the life of Abraham. We're introduced to Lot, his nephew, who will come up later. We're introduced to Sarai, whose name will be changed to Sarah. We're told she's barren. And we're introduced to Milcah, and Milcah will be the then ancestor of Rebekah, Isaac's wife, in the future. So we're introduced to all of these individuals, and then we're introduced specifically to Abram. Now here begins the telling of Abram's life story. And it's interesting, in chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis, we have a span of thousands of years. And then in chapters 12 through 25, we have a span of 100 years. So we have more chapters covering less time because God is getting more and more specific. In Genesis chapter 1 through 11, as we looked at last week, we have the fall into sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. We have then Noah and the flood and Noah's family and his sons, Japheth, Ham, and Shem, and the division into the nations. And then we have the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, where men wanted to make a name for themselves. In fact, there, men didn't trust God. Think about this. God says that I will send a redeemer. I will be the one in whom you trust, and yet we want to have, by making this great city, our own comfort. And they didn't obey God either. They gathered together. God said, "Go forth, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth." And yet they're gathering together. And so what does God do? But God disperses them into all the earth under judgment. And so if we might say that Genesis 1 through 11 is the history of mankind, and Genesis 12 begins the history of God's kingdom. And really, Genesis 12 verses 1 through 3 is the bridge between Genesis chapters 1 through 11 and what we might call the primeval history and what the rest of Genesis covers in the patriarchal history. Because this is where God has his dealing with Abraham. And like the history of God's creation, where God spoke, called light out of darkness, so God speaks at the beginning of the history of redemption by calling Abram to himself. And so we'll see here that God calls Abram to faith in his promises in order to bless all the families of the earth. God calls Abram to faith in his promises in order to bless all the families of the earth. And there are three things that I want you to notice about this call that God gives to Abram. First, it is a call that required great faith. Second, it is a call that was grounded upon great promises. And finally, then, it is a call which will result in great blessing. Well, let's look first, then, at this call which required great faith. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now this call from God to Abraham requires great faith because of who Abram is. In the world at this time, who was Abram? He was really a no-name. He's called, and this call actually happens while he is still in Ur of the Chaldeans. If you reference Stephen talking in Acts chapter 7, he makes that clear. But this call comes to Abram while he's in Ur of the Chaldeans, and he's really nobody. He doesn't have a name. He's not one of those who joined together and was building the Tower of Babel. Who is Abram? And he has no prior connection to God. In fact, he comes from an unbelieving family. We're told in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 2, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. In fact, Ur was really a stronghold of the worship of the moon god. And so Abram is nobody. He's not had a history with God. And also, we're told that he has no children. Sarai, his wife, is barren. And God is going to tell him to go out, and we'll see soon that he will make him a great nation. And yet he has no children at all to speak of, nor does he have any prospects for children. And he's 75 years old. Chances are he's not going to see all of these things that God is telling him to go and do. Now, why did God choose Abram? Well, that's in the mind of God. But we can see why God didn't choose Abram. He didn't choose Abram because Abram was seeking him. He didn't choose Abram because Abram had made a name for himself. He didn't choose Abram because he had a very large family from which to work, by which God would work through. And he didn't choose Abram because he was a young buck, up and comer. So why? For his own good pleasure. In fact, God chose someone who in the world's eyes we wouldn't choose. Because what does God do? He uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. And he does that here with Abraham. But this is a call to great faith, not simply because of who Abram was when he was called, but what he was called to do. Abram here is called to separate. God tells him, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. Now, Abram is 75 years old. He hasn't made a name for himself, but he does have a family. He does have servants. He does have a comfortable living. Why not stay and retire? Why not enjoy life? God says to Abram, don't get comfortable. Don't get comfortable, but go out, separate, leave everything that you've known up to this point. Now, as I thought about this, I thought about staying in a hotel room. You stay in a hotel room, and how many of you go there and you think, okay, I'm going to paint this wall this color, and oh, I'm going to put up curtains over here. And I know a great bedspread that will go wonderfully here. You don't do that, do you? Why not? Because you're not staying there very long. It's a temporary occupancy. And God, in the same way, does not want Abram to become comfortable, and he doesn't want us to become comfortable in this world because this world is not our home. Abram knew that he was looking for a heavenly country, didn't he? But far too often, we become way too comfortable here in this world. We treat this world like it is going to last forever. And we walk by sight and not by faith. So it required great faith because of what Abram was called to do and because where he was called to go. Notice where God tells him to go. To a land that I will show you. To a land that I will show you. Now, Abram knew the general direction he was going, but he doesn't get much information. Just go to a land, and I'll show you the land later. an unknown condition. What type of land is this? How big is this land? Is this a fruitful land? Where am I going? Who knows who's in the land already? And really an unknown future. God says, go and I will show you where you are to go, but he doesn't say, I'm going to give you the land yet. He doesn't tell him that until he gets to the land. All he says is, go and I'm going to go to a land I'm going to show you. And he leaves it at that. So truly, Abram had to walk by faith and not by sight. I love the way John Calvin puts it, paraphrasing him. He says, it's better to follow God with eyes closed than to rely on ourselves with eyes wide open. That's true. Because God knows more than we know. And it's no wonder then that Abram, who his name will be changed to Abraham in the New Testament, Galatians 3:9, is called the father of the faithful. And James, he's called the friend of God. And I hope you can see there are parallels here. When the Lord Jesus came and he called his disciples, what did he say? He said, come and I'll make you fishers of men. And remember John and James, they get up, they leave their father, they leave the boats, and they go and they follow Jesus. Jesus says, when I call a person, you put your face to the plow. You don't look back. Now, there's this call of faith that comes, and when God calls, we must deal in trust with him. Even when he doesn't give us all of the answers, because often he doesn't. He says, trust in me. And this requires obedience, and obedience can be costly. Here it's going to cost Abraham this great separation. Now, has your obedience to God cost you anything? Have you had to separate from anything? From anyone? I mean, we're called, aren't we, to separate from our sin. We're called to separate from anything that may take place in our hearts, any idols. We're called to separate from this world. Not that we go and live like monks, but we live differently, don't we? That's the obedience we're called to. And it can be costly. But God calls us to this because he wants to try us. He wants to see where our allegiance is. He wants to uncover and bring out any place in our hearts where passions and desires that are contrary to him are lurking, and uproot them. And he does so by his word and spirit. But this great faith that Abram is called to walk in is not a leap in the dark. No, God gives Abram great promises, as we see in verses 2 and 3. Now, there are six promises given here in total. And truly, this is how God operates. He doesn't tell us everything, but he gives us promises in his word. And think about promises like lampposts. You may go for a while and it's darker, but you come to a lamppost and it guides your way. And so God gives us the light that we need, and he gives Abram these promises. Now, the first promise he gives to Abram is that he will make him a great nation. In verse 2, I will make you a great nation. Now, it's interesting to note, if you recall, back in chapter 11, we didn't read it, but in chapter 11, verse 4, in the Tower of Babel, what did the men who gathered together want to do? They wanted to make themselves a great nation. On their own terms. And yet here God says, I'm going to scatter you, but I'm going to make this one man a great nation. In response to that. But this is more impressive given the fact that to have a nation you need people, and his wife Sarai is barren. Doesn't look like there's much hope for this. But remember the words of our Lord. He's speaking to those who claim to be the children of Abraham. And he says, you're not the children of Abraham. He said, if God wants children of Abraham, he's able to raise up children of Abraham out of these very stones. You see, Sarai's barrenness wasn't a problem for God. He promises he'll make sure it happens. He promises to bless Abram. I'll make you a great nation and I will bless you. This is singular. I will bless you personally. Abraham is going to prosper because he's going to walk in obedience to God. Now, yes, God works in us by his spirit the ability to obey, but we are called and responsible to walk out that obedience. And this is a true principle of Scripture. If we're obedient unto God, God will bless us. Maybe not in the way we think we desire to be blessed, but God will bless us. But the same is true in the opposite. If we're disobedient to God's word and his will, we cannot expect God's blessing, can we? Because God is a loving Father, and he's not going to bless disobedience. But then the third promise that God gives is that he will make his name great. Who was Abram? Well, back then, if you went to somebody and asked who was Abram, they wouldn't know. But you go to somebody today and you say, who is Abraham? Chances are they're at least going to know a little bit about Abraham, aren't they? I will make your name great. And remember, again, going back to the Tower of Babel, those men not only wanted to make a great nation, but they wanted to make their name great. God says, you're not going to make your name great. I'm going to make my name great by making Abram's name great. That's what I'm going to do, God says. Now, Abram was called to leave his family, to lose his family name, as it were. But God said, I'm going to put my name on you. And I'm going to make your name great. And I'm going to remove you from your earthly father's blessings, and I'm going to give you your heavenly father's blessings. Sounds like a pretty good trade to me. So this is what God is promising Abram. Then we see also, he promises him that he will be a blessing. Now the words that are translated here, and you shall be a blessing, do not mean that Abram is going to go out and just bless others, although he would be a blessing wherever he lives. But what this word means is that Abram's name, which is being made great, is going to be used as a blessing or a benediction. May God bless you as he blessed Abram. May the God of Abraham bless you. Or be blessed as Abram was blessed. But then fifth, God promises divine protection. Notice this in verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. I will bless him who blesses you, and I will curse him who curses you. Now, I want you to notice something here. One item is visible in the English. The other, I'll talk a little bit about the Hebrew. But first, notice that I will bless those, plural, who bless you. Abraham's going to be blessed by many people, and God's going to bless them in turn. But I will curse him, singular, who curses you. So what God is saying here is there are going to be fewer people that curse you, Abram, than bless you. But the second thing is that there are two different Hebrew words used for curse here. And this is fascinating. Listen to this. God says, I will curse him who curses you. Now the first word, God's curse, is that judicial curse of judgment that God places upon a person. I will judicially judge those who, and the second word means dishonor you. It's a lighter word. So God is saying, I am going to curse with the judicial curse of God those who even slight your name, Abram. God is not going to allow anyone to even speak ill of his servant. It's as if God told Abram, I'm on your side, don't worry about anything. Your friends are my friends and your enemies are my enemies. Now, how would you feel if God told you that? I'm on your side, your friends are my friends, and your enemies are my enemies. Have a lot of confidence, wouldn't you? You know, that's what God says to his people. Right? Paul in Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? That same promise, isn't it? And so that's a great confidence builder for the church, isn't it? As we go out, we're guaranteed that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church because God is with us. He will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And it's interesting, if you know the story later on in Genesis of Balaam, Balaam, who is called then in actually Numbers chapter 24, he's called to curse Israel. Balak says, Balaam, come and curse Israel. And three times Balak wants Balaam to curse them, and Balaam can't do it. Instead, he blesses them. And listen to what Balaam says, Numbers chapter 24 and verse 9. After all this, Numbers 24, we'll go back to verse 8. He says, God brings him, that is Israel, out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? And then he says these words, blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Balaam understood this, and here we see a working out of this promise of God. The children of Israel, long after Abram, stand against their enemy Balak, and Balaam cannot curse them because God has blessed them. So what great hope does that give you as those who are in Christ, those who are the people of God? If God be for you, who can be against you? But this text does imply then that there will be enemies that God's people will face. We should not be surprised when we face enemies. There will be those who want to curse the people of God because they hate God. But God is with us. So Abram's faithful obedience then, as he hears this call, is bolstered or grounded in God's promises. And we've looked at five of those promises here. And really the context and the goal of these promises is blessing. If you notice, over and over again, we hear the word bless. In fact, in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, bless is used five times. It's blessing that is the focus. I will bless you. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And then finally, in this sixth and final promise, which is the promise of great blessing, we read these wonderful words. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now everything before that could be then restricted maybe to Abram and to his family. But here it branches out. And in you Abram, you see, this is a call which will result in great blessing, not simply for Abram, not simply for his family, but for all the earth. It's important to understand that blessing is a biblical word. Blessings then come from the one who is blessed and who gives blessings, and that is God. And so we ought to use this word in our language. And you hear many who will say, I was lucky. I was fortunate. And we often fall into these traps and we use this type of language, often unknowing, but we ought not to speak this way. We ought to say, I was blessed by God. I was blessed because it is God who is in control. So notice here, God does not say, you're going to be lucky, Abraham, but I'm going to bless you. And in you, luck isn't going to spread to all the nations of the earth, but my blessing. But it starts with one man. In you, Abram, in you all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now there's a parallel to this in Genesis chapter 22 where he says, in your seed, all the nations will be blessed. So in you here, he's speaking to Abram, but he's saying, in you, Abram, in your seed, that is in what is in your loins at this time, Abram, out of that great blessing is going to come. And Paul speaks of this promise. He says it came 430 years before the law. But this was the promise that was received by faith. And we see this is a blessing in Abram that will spread to all the families of the earth. This is not simply a blessing for him alone. But through him, it is going to spread. Now, all families of the earth, this is not simply talking about all those who were on the earth at the time of Abram, but all families, past, present, and future. All who will ever live. And it's interesting to note here, as I thought about this, this is really a call to missions to Abram. Peter talks about Noah being a preacher of righteousness. So if Noah was the first recognized preacher, Abram is the first recognized missionary. He's called to go out and to be a blessing to all the ends of the earth. But we must understand this in the context of God's redemptive purposes. In you, Abram, in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, this ultimate fulfillment comes in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the reason that God selected the family of Shem and then narrows it down to Terah, narrows it down to Abram, is that from Abram then will come Isaac and Jacob and the children of Israel, and out of the tribe of Judah will come the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the only redemption for sin. And Paul picks this up, and I know you thought we were done with the book of Galatians, but as I look back in Galatians, there's a lot of information in Galatians about the connection that Abraham has to the New Testament. And in verse 7, therefore know that only those who are faith are sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So here we have a preaching of the gospel that is coming through Abram. And this blessing is listed in the end because it is the greatest blessing. It is the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the greatest blessing that the world has ever known, that God, in his mercy, in his love that he had set upon people from before the foundation of the world, would send his Son in likeness of sinful man to die for the sins of his people, to be raised on the third day that we might know newness of life in him. That's what God's purpose is here. We must never forget God's broad and glorious purpose of redemption wherever we read of his work in Scripture, because ultimately it all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why our Lord Jesus, in Luke chapter 19, verse 9, and he's speaking to Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, he was a man of short stature who had to run, and he had to get to a high ground to see the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus goes into his house and stays with him. But listen to what the Lord Jesus says in Luke 19, verse 9. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans, so that he could send the Lord Jesus Christ through him. And that through Christ, who came from Abram, all the families of the earth might be blessed. And so I hope you see how Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, serves as a hinge or a bridge between the dilemma of Genesis chapters 1 through 11 and God's redemptive plan from Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, all the way to Revelation. Because what was the dilemma? Man had fallen into sin. Man was wicked continually. God sends the flood. After the flood, men tried to make a name for themselves and a kingdom for themselves. And God says, no, I am going to set up my kingdom, and I'm going to set up my king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to work all this through the man that I'm going to call Abram. Not because of anything he was, but because of my good and glorious purposes. And it's so fascinating that we read earlier in Genesis of these nations that have come from the line of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we read of the scattering of the nations in judgment. And then we read of Abram called from his nation, out of his people, to become a nation, that once again he might go out to all those dispersed nations through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come from him. And in this call, we really notice those three things, don't we? That God calls Abram to respond with a great faith. He's a no man. He has no name. He's called to leave his land. He has no land. He has no children. And God says, I'm going to take no name and I'm going to give you a great name. I'm going to take no land and I'm going to give you a great nation. I'm going to take you with no children and I'm going to give you so many children that through that nation and ultimately through one child, the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be a blessing to all the nations. That's God's promise to Abram. And the New Testament says that those who are in Christ are children of Abraham and share in these blessings through the work of Christ. And this is a great comfort, I think, to us, isn't it? As we look at this. And it's also a great call to us. Now, we're not called exactly like Abraham. His was a very unique call. But each of us is called as we hear the gospel call, and we'll talk about that tonight. The call that goes out, the effectual call that works by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of those who believe. We're called, but we're called to separate. We're called to sanctification, to separate from sin, to separate from idols, to separate from the world. And like Abram, we're called to go out into the world, aren't we? In fact, we see a great parallel, I think. Here, God calls Abraham, go, get out of your country. And the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28 says, go. Go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching them. And where does he say to go? Not simply to Judea, but to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Here we see God is interested in the ends of the earth in Genesis chapter 12 and in Matthew 28. Surprise, surprise, God's interested in the same thing. His gospel going to the ends of the earth. And brothers and sisters, we have a great promise from God. I will bless him who blesses you, and I will curse him who curses you. As we go out and we proclaim God's faithfulness and his word, God makes this promise. My word will not return void. Nothing can stand against you, not even the gates of hell. And so we ought to then take God at his word. Because we saw earlier, that soldier took Napoleon at his word, didn't he? And Napoleon is just a man, as great as he may have been at that time. But we have to do with the God of the universe, creator of all things. And so, brothers and sisters, as we hear his word, as Abram did, we need to step in faith and walk according to all that he calls us to do. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that you have given to us. We thank you, God, that you are active in all things and that we see here your work in calling Abram to yourself for this great purpose, not simply to make him a great nation for his own sake, not to make his name great so that he might be proud, but God, that through him you would bring about a nation. And through that nation, you would then once again bring about a single individual, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, it is in Christ that we come to you now and we seek you, having that faith, like the faith of our father Abraham, that we might seek you, that we might walk according to all of your word, that we might find favor in your sight. And now, God, bless this word to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.